Before I dive into the Word of God, I do apologize. I had an announcement that I had every intention of making, and I did not make that, so I like pie, and I get to eat some humble pie. Anyways, on March 15, there is going to be a social activity with the church. They're going to the bowling alley. I will tell you right off the bat, I'm a terrible bowler. I'm not good at it, but anyways, it's a chance for the church to come together and to socialize and to spend time together. So March 15, if you have interest in that, please talk to Ken Petty. Let us bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, I cannot escape the fact that as we are in the year 2020, if ever there was a time or a moment in which we need perfect vision to see Jesus, it is in 2020. So I pray for a miracle. You are a miracle worker above all miracle workers. You are the God that we serve. You are awesome. So Lord, I come, I hide behind your cross. May Jesus be lifted up. May we leave here refreshed by the Spirit is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Recently, I bought another car. I say it's a new car, but it's not a new car. It's new to me. And actually, every time I get a new used car, because I've never owned a new car, can you believe that? So every time I buy a new used car, I'm always amazed at what it can do. You know, all the little bells and the whistles. Of course, this is an 07, so please bear with me a little bit here. It's old technology. But for me, hey, it's pretty good, you know, 07. So I'm playing around with these different things, and I really like appreciate it, but this new car was a 07 Nissan Altima. Any Nissan owners out there? All right, I'm sorry for you. No, I'm serious. This has had, I don't know if you've had problems with fuel injectors, but it seems that the engine has an issue with fuel injectors, and the moment I got the car, I knew something was wrong. I bought it off of an auction, and I knew that I probably shouldn't have done that, but I got it off the auction, and I started driving it, and I knew something was wrong with the engine. I said, oh, Lord, what have I done? I can still remember driving it back from the towing company back home, limping back home. I said, oh, Lord, what have I done? I bought a lemon. But everyone knows that one of the most important parts of a car is the engine. I don't care how beautiful it looks on the outside. Amen. Or what kind of upholstery it has, or the tires. Everyone knows those are important. I'm not downplaying that. But if it doesn't have a motor, it's not going to do anything. I was looking up online. By the way, did you know that 2019 was a benchmark year in the auto industry? Did you know that for the first time, a street legal vehicle was rated at 304 miles per hour? Did you know that? By the way, before you run down and buy one of these cars, the Bugatti Chiron, before you buy one of them, you probably need to also think about insurance, because insurance is going to run you a pretty penny. But the car is over $3 million. It has 16 cylinders. I always go for the 4 because it's easy on the gas. But it has 16 cylinders. And by the way, the tires alone are $60,000 for a set of 4. And if you drive at that speed, they only last 15 minutes. Do the math. So the point is this, that you can get the most beautiful Bugatti, but if it doesn't have a motor, it won't do 1 millimeter per hour. We're going to be talking about faith. Because in the Christian experience, faith is what drives everything in the Christian life. Let me just give you some Bible text to kind of set the table here. Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, without faith, it is what? Have you ever tried to do something impossible? Anyone tried to do something impossible? And in case you want some suggestions, why don't you just, after the service today, you can just go out here and see if you can jump and land on the moon. Try and do that. You might be a pretty good jumper, but you could probably jump higher than me. Probably, you know, some people would jump quite a bit higher, but that is an impossibility. The reality is, it is without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now you say, wait a second, God's hard to please? No, he's not hard to please. God's not hard to please. But there's one key element that you have to have. Otherwise, it is impossible. And that is faith. Faith is the motor that drives the Christian experience. And by the way, faith should be the motor that drives God's church. Amen? Yeah, without a church without faith is not pleasing to God. Boy, it's kind of quiet in here. Romans chapter 14, verse 27. This is even more key. This strikes at the very heart. It says, Paul says in Romans 14, 27, it says, for whatever is not from faith is sin. Thank you. Is sin. Wait a second, you said, well, I thought sin was the transgression of the law. Sin is the transgression of the law. But we forget that there is another definition here in Romans 14, 27 that says, if it's not of faith, it's sin. Jesus and his three closest companions, about halfway through his ministry, they went up on a mountain. And he was transfigured. He was dressed in dazzling white garments, and there were two individuals, Moses and Elijah, that spoke to him. This was called the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus spoke with them. We don't know exactly how that conversation went. I imagine that Moses and Elijah were trying to encourage Jesus to go through with the plan of salvation because they knew they were there on credit, if you know what I mean. And so they were talking closely with Jesus. At the conclusion of this, the three closest disciples, Peter, James, and John, saw this. They witnessed this, and later on they told the story. At the conclusion of this, when Jesus came back to the three, they went down the mountain together, and as they came down the mountain, they came across the other disciples, the other nine disciples there, and there was a crowd. In that crowd, there was a man who had a demon-possessed boy. This father had brought his boy to the disciples and asked them, can you cast this demon out? I need to mention something very interesting. Jesus had already sent them out on a missionary journey. He had already given them the ability to be able to cast out demons. And so these disciples said, okay, no problem. And they tried to cast out the demon, and the demon laughed at them. And they were confused, and they were defeated. And so when Jesus comes walking down the mountain, the father, all of a sudden, he catches sight of Jesus coming down, and they rush up the mountain, and the father says, I brought my son to your disciples, and they couldn't cast out the demon. Matthew 17, 17. Listen to what Jesus says. Oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you in the King James, or how long shall I put up with you? Now, don't miss it. Jesus is connecting two things, faithlessness and perversion. This is immorality. The word is literally perversion or immorality. So in God's eyes, when he looks at people, he is searching for faith. If he doesn't find it, we are associated with those that are perverted and those that are faithless. The disciples, of course, felt very keenly Jesus' rebuke because obviously it was partially addressed to them. Now, Jesus didn't totally address them. He talked about the generation, but they caught up with Jesus later and they said, "Why could we not have cast out that demon? Why? Why?" And Jesus said, "Because of your unbelief." Unbelief. Because of your unbelief. So something about unbelief is, in God's eyes, is sinful. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 19. So we see that they, this is Paul, of course, writing again in the book Hebrews, we see that they, this is the nation of Israel, could not enter in. Enter into what? This is the promised land. They could not enter in because of unbelief. Unbelief. You remember the story that they sent out the spies. There were 10 spies that came back and they said, "We can't do it. The cities are big. The giants are even bigger. We can't do it." And there were 2 spies, Caleb and Joshua. They came back and said, "We can do it because we've got even bigger God than the cities and the giants." Who did people believe? The 10 or the 2? They believed the 10. And it says that the nation of Israel spent literally 40 years wandering in the wilderness, and they did not enter in immediately into the promised land. Why? Because of unbelief. Now let me suggest something. We're talking about faith here. We are on the verge of the Canaan land. We are on the verge of heaven. Do you think it's important for us to believe? Do you think that it's important for us to believe that we, as we are on the edge, literally on the brink of that Canaan land, that we, by faith, can enter in through God's power? Oh, you say, "But there's giants in my life. There's all these, big, cities, and it's impossible." If you believe it's impossible, it is impossible. But if with God's power and with God's strength, all things are possible. Amen? With God, all things are possible. And if we as a people are going to enter into heaven, we're going to have to learn what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. As I did this study on faith, I all of a sudden, a light clicked in my mind, because time and time and time and time again, whenever it called Christians, remember that when followers of Christ first began after Jesus was resurrected and taken to heaven, followers of Christ were not called Christians. It wasn't until Antioch that they were called Christians. Did you know that? But you know what they called them? They called them believers. They called them believers. Belief or faith was what defined a Christian. The opposite, or the other side of the coin, is true too. That those who were of the world, those who were not followers of Christ, you know what they were called? That's exactly right. It said that they did not have faith, they were non-believers. Now catch this. Christianity was referred to as the faith. The faith. So a believer is one who has faith in Jesus. Listen to this. I'm just going to read off a couple of texts here just so you can see this. Acts 13, verse 8. Elymas tried to turn away the deputy from the faith. Acts 14:22, the disciples exhorted them to continue in the faith. Acts 16, verse 5, so were the churches established in the faith and increased daily. Acts 24, verse 24, and Felix heard him concerning the faith in Christ Jesus. Romans 1, verse 5, we've received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. And on and on. I could just read off just a whole bunch of passages. But the point is this, is that faith is the motor that drives the Christian movement. Is faith the motor that drives your life? After the resurrection, Jesus appeared. Jesus appeared to a number of people. He first of all appeared in person to Mary Magdalene. She went and she told the other disciples. Did they believe her? Yes or no? No, they did not believe her. Jesus also appeared to two disciples on their way to Emmaus. And as they got to Emmaus, and Jesus, first of all, he gave them a Bible study. He did not show himself, first of all. He wanted them to see it in the Bible before they saw it in person. I think it's very important for us to realize that progression. We need to show people in the Bible first. The Bible is paramount. And so Jesus gave them a Bible study on the 7-mile journey. He finally reveals himself, and they run back the 7 miles to the upper room, and they tell their story. Did they believe, yes or no? No, not at that point in time. But when Jesus appeared, what did he do? My King James Bible says he upbraideth them. Now, you'd probably have to look that up, but he gently rebuked them for their unbelief. They had the testimony of witnesses, and yet they chose unbelief. Belief or unbelief is a choice. We choose it. It's not something that, well, I just kind of fell into it and I believed. No, that's not the way it works. Belief is a choice. Also, unbelief is a choice as well. And so, when Jesus appeared to the disciples, he, of course, rebuked them. But there was one disciple that was missing. What was his name? Thomas. We call him what? Doubting Thomas. That's a terrible term. A terrible term to be called, not by faith. Faithful Thomas. No, he's considered doubting Thomas. And finally, Jesus appears even to Thomas. And he says, be not faithless, but believing. You see, in God's eyes, when we don't reach out and take a hold of faith, the evidence, and embrace it, we are in the other category. And so Jesus says, don't, Thomas, don't go there. Don't go there. Don't be faithless, but believe. Put your hand right here. Blessed are those who do not see and yet what? Believe. That's all of us. Those who do not see and yet believe. So a Christian is not a person who simply dresses up nice, comes to church, pays his dues, says and does all the right things that he's supposed to do. No, a Christian is a man, woman, boy, or girl who truly believes in his heart what God says in his word is correct. And then he acts upon it. That is faith. Jesus tells a story of two individuals. And I don't think you can get more polar opposite individual than these two in Jesus' parable. One was a judge. Now, judges are generally higher class in society. Judges are respected. Judges, at least in those days, were male. But this particular judge in Jesus' parable in Luke 18, 1 through 8, this particular judge, Jesus specifically says, he does not believe in God. He has no regard for God. We would say he's an atheist. And not only that, but it goes on to say he is not influenced by people. He doesn't have a heart. Now, I don't think you could get a worse situation coming before an atheistic judge who's as calloused. I mean, he's seen everything, he knows everything, and he's about as rock hard as you can get. On the flip side, you have a widow. Now, widow, by definition, in a society of Jesus' day, was the lowest of society. In fact, I was reading just this week about the poor of Bible times. People were living hand to mouth. Most people were living hand to mouth. And that means that the man would go out and he would work and slave and do everything in his power to make a meager sustenance. But when the man died, a widow had nobody that she could count on. Maybe relatives, but in many cases, everyone was living hand to mouth in the lower parts of society. So this widow is the bottom of her society. And in fact, in Jesus' parable, she has somebody who evidently was bothering her because she owed money. Now, when a husband would maybe owe some money or something like that, then the creditors would come after the widow. It's very unfortunate, but it happened. And so she has nothing. She has no money. She has no clout. She has nobody to call on, except she has a judge. And the most difficult situation. But she has one thing in her behalf. She is persistent. And every day she would come. And every day she would wait patiently for her time in the court. And every day she would present her case and she would plead to the judge for justice, that he would take up her case. Well, at first the judge didn't think anything of this. He didn't care for her. But it says something, after a while it began to get through. And listen to this. Luke 18, verse 5. Actually, pick it up in verse 4. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, she's a pain, she troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. I think the word is wear me out. She's wearing me out. And then Jesus hits the punchline with a left and a right. Here it goes, verse 6. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. Now, what does Jesus call that judge? Unjust. Unjust. Verse 7. And shall not God. Now, is God an unjust judge or a just judge? He's just, okay? So what Jesus says is, now if an unjust judge is going to, because he's getting tired of hearing this lady day after day, hearing this lady come to him, if the unjust judge is going to step in and take up her case, how much more will God avenge his own elect, which cried day and night unto him, though he bear long with them. I know in this congregation there's some people that have been praying and praying and praying, and it doesn't seem like your prayers are going anywhere. Are you hearing me? Don't stop. Amen. You're not pleading with an unjust judge, you're pleading with a just, loving Father. Verse 8, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. And then comes an open-ended question, a question that is not resolved here in the text. Jesus says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" Now, this question here needs to be understood in light of the story that he's just told. Okay? So you ask the question, when Jesus comes, he's looking for something. What is he looking for? What is Jesus looking for? Obviously, he's looking for something, because it says so right there in the text. When the Son of Man cometh, will he find? He's looking for what? Faith. Faith on the earth. It also indicates, it gives a hint that maybe faith is like gold. It's very rare and it's very precious. Laodicea is told to purchase gold tried in the fire, right? Why? I've actually lifted cakes of gold, unrefined gold. Now, if I would have looked at it, I wouldn't have said, that's valuable. But somebody knew, and they actually handed me these cakes of gold. This was had all sorts of dirt and debris and it was big, thick cakes. And you pick it up, and you're like, wow, that's heavy dirt. You know, it is exceptionally heavy. But that's not refined gold. Refined gold is the pure gold that comes. It's the 0.999999 gold. That's what God is looking for. Faith is like gold tried in the fire. So Jesus is looking for faith. And in this particular parable, this faith was manifested by this woman in her persistence. Now, I want you to keep this in mind. Luke 18, I want you to keep this story in mind, this parable that Jesus tells, because we're going to see another. I'm going to superimpose another story on top of it. Okay? And you're going to see this play out. Let's go. Jesus went up to Tyre and Sidon, and there was a Canaanite woman. This Canaanite woman had a demon-possessed child. And she came and she pled with Jesus. Now, notice what happens. Jesus, in this particular story, this is fascinating. Did Jesus care about her? Oh, very deeply. But in this particular case, Jesus acts very aloof, almost like the unjust judge. And Jesus, this woman says, please, my child is demon-possessed. Would you please heal her? And Jesus says, I have only come to the lost of the house of Israel. Wait a second. Is that Jesus that just said that to that woman? Yes, that was Jesus. Was she put off? No, she says, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. And then Jesus, again, very careful. You can almost see him, looking the other way. He can't get eye contact with her. If he gets eye contact with her, it's all over. So, he's looking the other way. He says, it's not right to take the bread from the children and throw it to the dogs. Now, when was the last time you were called a dog? You ever been called a dog? Not a generally a very nice term to be called a dog. And yet, this woman would not quit like the persistent widow. She goes in, she says, yes, that's true. But even the dogs get crumbs. Amen. If I'm a dog, I'm entitled to some dog food. And Jesus turns around and he looks her full in the face and he says, woman, great is your faith. What was that faith? She had nothing. She had nothing to offer Jesus. But she came, she pressed, she persisted. She overcame. She overcame. That's what Jesus is looking for, is faith in his people. I can see my clock is, I think that's correct. It's against me. So we're going to conclude here. the last church, the church of Laodicea, is a church that is wretched and miserable, it's poor, it's blind, and it's naked. But that's not the worst part. The worst part about Laodicea is not her condition, but the worst part is she doesn't realize her condition. Amen. This is like the emperor's new clothes. The emperor has this set birthday clothes, whatever, invisible, that he can't even see. And he thinks that he's one thing when he's not. This is Laodicea. This is so Laodicea. But God is pleading with Laodicea. You need gold tried in the fire. Amen. 1 Peter 1, verse 7. 1 Peter 1, verse 7. We're going to conclude with this and with the story. 1 Peter 1, verse 7. Peter says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and glory and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Something about gold. Gold has to go through a purification process. You were talking about it. There, Dr. Saeed was talking about it. I've actually watched it in a crude way. Out in the interior, they have these crucibles. And many times the miners would come into a shop and they wouldn't have a way to buy their groceries. And so they would bring in what they called gold to pay. Now, if you're a shop owner, it's a hard thing because obviously, the only way that you can really make business is by bartering with gold. I mean, that's what they have. They have gold. Okay, so you exchange gold for stuff, you know, supplies that they need. But the problem is this, that there's some stuff out there that looks like gold, but it's not. And so what they do is from under the counter, they'll pull out a crucible and they'll pop on a propane torch, and they'll put it right there, right down, right at the crucible, and then they'll put the gold in the fire. And it does something. It pops, it melts, and like Dr. Saeed said, you know, the impurities come to the surface. And if it's not the real thing, it doesn't stand up to the fire. It burns up. And that's the reality, is that the God is coming for a faithful church. But in order for that faith to be purified, it has to go through the fire. It has to go through the fire. Now, how many of you like going through fiery experiences? Okay, that was unanimous. I don't like it either. But are you willing to say, Lord, whatever it takes? This last Sabbath, when I got the call to go be with Bob, I got lost on the way there. Finally, I found the place. He was flipping on and off the switch because it was dark and it was a very hard place to find. So he's flipping on and off the switch. Finally found the place, went inside, and I just sat on the couch and I put my arm around him and I let him talk. He said, you know, I've been praying a prayer. I said, Lord, what is it going to take to save my family? He says, whatever it takes. He says, I had no idea. But whatever it takes. Now we don't serve a sadistic God. God wants to save us for eternity. Forever and ever, together with Him in glory. There was something else about Bob, and I could see the faith in the crucible. that Sabbath morning. Trust me, the fire was on. But you know where he turned? He says, you know what? Why don't we read the last couple chapters of the book of Revelation? That's the end of the book. And so we read together the last couple chapters of the book of Revelation. He says, you know, there's a chapter in the book Desire of Ages that I really like. And that's chapter 58, of the story of Lazarus. Why don't we read the story of Lazarus? So he says, I can start, but I don't think I'm going to be able to read very much. Could you read? And so there was this other lady that was there. This was Sabbath afternoon. And so we took turns and we read the story of Lazarus. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you are going through a crucible experience, and there might be someone here in this audience that's going through a very difficult time, go back to the word. The Bible says that the grass withers and the flower fails, but the word of our God, it shall last forever. This is what's going to help us in the time of trouble, is God's promises. Through the promises, we are made partakers of the divine nature. So I saw firsthand somebody, a man of faith, going through a crucible experience. This afternoon, we're going to meet the family, 4 p.m. But you know what? It is their faith that holds them together. It is faith, our common faith, that unites us as the body of Christ. Without faith, what do we have? It's faith, our faith in Jesus.